Pastor Ray Bentley describes a turning point in the history of the nation Israel.
Unlike every crisis until now, the people do not turn to Moses to blame him for their situation. Instead, Israel, the people, turns directly to God for the first time, and they make a vow. Finally, they're getting it. They have learned that Moses is not in control. Aaron is not in control. Who is in control? God is.
Spread the news. All of his people coming down before the King. Lift your voice. Jesus is coming. Join the song. Sing along. Let it ring.
Welcome to Maranatha Radio with Pastor Ray Bentley. Maranatha, bringing the message of Christ's soon return, the whole gospel to the whole world. Most of us have aha moments, those occasions when the light bulb comes on in our minds and we get it. It can be a pretty liberating experience. Well, today, Pastor Ray describes an aha moment for the nation Israel when they begin to realize the significance that God was in complete control.
Open your Bibles to the book of Numbers, chapter 31. Turning point lessons. We're actually going to finish the book of Numbers this morning, amazingly. And we're actually at the end of the 40-year wilderness journey of Israel. We've come to the end. And we kind of get kind of the last bits and pieces of the story. Now, what's interesting is, though, we have one more book about the wilderness, and it's quite a long book. It's called the Book of Deuteronomy. That's where we're headed next. But interestingly enough, Deuteronomy is merely the last month of the 40 years of the children of Israel in the wilderness, but it's got a lot of details involved in it. So we're going to look at, cover at least chapters 30 through 36. I'm not going to dive into every verse and every story, but I'm going to pull out some highlights. Okay, so in chapter 31, beginning in verse 1, it says, "And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, take vengeance on the Midianites for the children of Israel. Afterward, you shall be gathered to your people." So God is wanting to, he has a battle that they have to fight in the wilderness before they enter the promised land. By the way, it's Moses' last battle before they enter into the promised land, and it's against the Midianites. Verse 3, "So Moses spoke to the people, saying, arm some of yourselves for war, and let them go against the Midianites to take vengeance for the Lord on Midian. 1,000 from each tribe of all the tribes of Israel you shall send to the war." Now, why is God wanting to do this last battle against the Midianites? Well, if you remember, the Midianites were the ones who saw this people, 2.1 million of them, who have defeated the most powerful nation, empire at that time, which was Egypt. And the Midianites were terrified, not only of Israel, but really more of their God. And this battle would be kind of the dress rehearsal for the battles Israel would face once they got into the land and into the land of Canaan. So as we look at this, go to verses 48 and 49. So they have the battle. It says, "Then the officers who were over the thousands of the army, the captains and the thousands and captains of hundreds came near to Moses, and they said to Moses, your servants have taken a count of the men of war who are under our command, and not a man of us is missing." There was a war between Israel and the Midianites. And obviously Israel won, and the Midianites were conquered. But here's what's amazing. Because they were following the Lord, not one Jewish Israeli soldier died. That's when you know, even then for the Old Testament days, it was not of men, but it was of God. God was with his people in a mighty way. Okay, so now let's go to a new story. Go to Numbers chapter 33. So as you go, Numbers chapter 33, 34, 35, 36, it basically is a travelogue. It starts giving you the names of places. And there are only really three events that are referenced along the way in these last chapters of Numbers. Here's the lesson that we're going to learn from these stories that we'll tell in just a moment. God wants Israel to learn the Father is not only powerful, almighty, but he is both with us and for us. And we're going to find out that the places that are named are Rephidim and a place called Hor Harar. What happened at Rephidim is they had no water and they complained to God. What happened at Hor Harar is Aaron, the high priest, dies, and then the king of Canaan hears about it, and we find out how Israel responds. So let's look at this. Go to chapter 33, verse 14. It says, they moved from Elush and camped at Rephidim, where there was no water for the people to drink. So as Moses is telling the story, he goes all the way back 40 years ago. After they had gone through the Red Sea, they come to this place called Rephidim, and there's no water. And what did the people do when there's no water? They complained to Moses. And they say, did you bring us into this wilderness desert to kill us of thirst? They're challenging him. Now, what is Rephidim? What does that tell us about the people, the children of Israel at that time? Well, we kind of get their inner journey. They're spiritually learning about God through all these stories. And the children of Israel at that time believed in God. They had seen him act on their behalf in Egypt. But even though they believed in God, they were not as a people convinced he was really going to be with them day to day or that he was for them. Thus, the mention of Rephidim at the end of Numbers is not just another story. It was a turning point in Israel's relationship with God. And that's what God desires in our lives, is to have turning points where we realize he's with us and for us. Okay, the next lesson from the next story. Here's what God wanted to teach. The Lord alone is in control of our lives, not even his chosen leaders. They had Moses and they had Aaron. And whenever the people got in trouble, they never, you know, really complained against God. But in many ways, the people, because they didn't really trust directly in God, used their leaders, Moses and Aaron, as scapegoats for their lack of faith. And God wants to teach them, look, I'm using Moses and Aaron, but I love you directly as my children, as my sons and daughters. I'm your father. I'm not just God. I'm not just the king of the gods. There is none like me. I am your father, Israel. I love you like a father. And I'm bringing you pointedly through a wilderness of miracles and experiences to teach you I am your father. You can always rely on me. You can always count on me. You can always lean upon me. You can always know that I'm there. And when you freak out because you have no control of your circumstances, I want you to know when you're not in control, I always am. And nothing is too hard for me. And I will use my power to bring blessing into your lives. So go back with me to Numbers chapter 20, beginning in verse 4. Because now the story happens again a second time that they have no water. And so what do the people do? Numbers chapter 20, verse 4. Why have you brought up the assembly of the Lord into this wilderness that we and our animals should die here? And why have you made us come up out of Egypt to bring us to this evil place? You told us it was going to be a place of grain and figs. It is not a place of grain or figs or vines or pomegranates, nor is there any water to drink. And so Moses and Aaron went from the presence of the assembly to the door of the tabernacle of meeting to talk to God, and they fell on their faces, and the glory of the Lord appeared to them. And then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, take the rod, you and your brother Aaron, gather the congregation together, speak to the rock before their eyes, and it will yield its water. Thus you shall bring water for them out of the rock and give drink to the congregation and their animals. So Moses took the rod from before the Lord as he commanded him. Okay, the first time they ran out of water was at the beginning of the wilderness, but it was the first generation. This new story in Numbers 20 is nearly 40 years later. And guess what? It's not the same people. It's the kids. It's the next generation. going through the same problem their parents went through and reacting the same way their parents did. So they're saying, you brought us into this wilderness just to kill us. Why have you brought us into this place? And God was testing that new generation that had no control over their circumstances. And he wanted them to realize, you can know me, you can trust in me. And so what does God do? It's the second time. So God comes to Moses. Moses goes, okay, I know the routine. God says, Moses, take your staff. He goes, and take this staff, and then I want you to, what is he to do to the rock this time? Not strike it, but speak to it. I want you to speak to the rock. And when you speak to the rock, all the water will flow out. But here's the question that I have for you. When God instructs Moses to take a staff, it's a little different this time. Which staff is God asking Moses to take? Well, if you go, we have to go a little bit earlier than this story. We find out that actually, I believe Moses used the wrong rod. He used the wrong staff. Go back with me to Numbers chapter 17. In Numbers chapter 17, do you remember when Korah was rebelling against God? He said, Moses, who made you the boss of all of us? Why can't, you know, God use us? So they had a contest, and God told Moses, okay, I want all of the 12 tribes, the leader from each one of the 12 tribes, take a staff, at their staff, representing their tribe, and carve your name into the staff. So for the tribe of Levi, Aaron, the high priest, carved his name into the staff. Then God said, bring them all together. And here's what I say. Whichever of the 12 rods or staffs blossoms, that will be the sign that I have chosen him. So they put their staffs, they stood back, they waited, a miracle happened. One of the 12 blossomed with almond flowers and blossomings on a stick with not roots in the ground, not a tree, but a dead stick of wood came alive and blossomed. And it was Aaron's. And I believe that when God said this second time, Moses, take the rod and then speak to the rock, it was that rod. Okay? That's the rod that God wanted. Why? Why was that rod, this rod of Aaron's that blossomed, so special? Because the stick of wood that blossomed with almond blossoms was a picture of the Messiah. It's a dead stick of wood that blossoms into life, means that God can take something dead and he can bring it into resurrection. So the staff that blossomed was a picture of Jesus who died on the cross, but who rose and blossomed into eternal life. And God was saying, this is my chosen Messiah, the one who rises from the dead. That was to be the symbol then that was taken. And since you struck the rock once 40 years ago, don't break the type. Jesus died once for all. He is risen, resurrected. Just speak to it and water will flow out. But notice in Numbers chapter 20, verse 11, what Moses did. It says, then Moses lifted his hand and struck the rock twice. So he breaks the type. And then notice, and I've underlined it, with his rod, and water came out. Ooh, he didn't use the almond blossoming rod, but he used his rod, the wrong rod. It should have been the rod which had blossomed. Instead, Moses used his own. So now all of a sudden, when in Numbers, it tells us at this place, Aaron died. Now it has some significance. What is God saying? In fact, God had all the children of Israel gather around the mountain as he drew Aaron up to the mountain and he died. They're all waiting. We hear he's not well. He's going to die anytime now, any hour. And then all of a sudden, he died. And all of the nation was there to see it. Why? Because the people had put their faith in Moses and their faith in Aaron, but God wanted them to go directly and have faith in him. The leaders had been deified in some way with the people. And so at the end of the 40 years, when Aaron passes away and the people, now who are they going to complain with? Moses has one last battle and he's going to be gone. So God is wanting to teach that new generation, look, yes, Moses and Aaron are my sons, and they're my servants, and they're my ambassadors, but they're not me. And I don't want the people who have, you know, think they have to go through them to get to me. I want a direct relationship with all my sons and with all my daughters. And so all of this begins to make sense when we look at that. So we come to the last lesson, and we'll wrap up with this one. Because we read in the last story this: for the first time in Israel does not turn to Moses, they turn to God, and he delivers them. So go with me to Numbers chapter 21, because after all of these things, after all of these stories that we've just heard and read about, we come to this one. It says, the king of Arad, the Canaanite who dwelt in the south, heard that Israel was coming on the road to Atharim. And then he fought against Israel and took some of them prisoners. Oh no. So every other time we would read the next verse, and so the children of Israel complained against Moses and Aaron. But it doesn't say that, does it? It says, so Israel made a vow to the Lord and said, if you will indeed deliver this people into my hand, then I will utterly destroy their cities. And the Lord listened to the voice of Israel and delivered up the Canaanites, and they utterly destroyed them and their cities. So the name of that place was called Hormah. Unlike every crisis until now, the people do not turn to Moses to blame him for their situation. Instead, Israel, the people, turns directly to God for the first time, and they make a vow. If you indeed deliver us, we'll be obedient to the nth degree. They don't turn to Moses because finally they're getting it. They have learned that Moses is not in control. Aaron is not in control. Who is in control? God is. So let's just go directly to him. And I believe that Aaron's mortality taught them this lesson. Now let me just share with you, you know, where I'm at, my perspective, and what I'm thinking. So here I am, and just several years ago, as it were, my Moses was my pastor, Chuck Smith, went to be with the Lord. And I don't, you know, from the time I was young, I remember, I'll never forget the first time I heard Pastor Chuck teach. I was 18 years old. He had come from Orange County. I was reading about this revival that was happening. There was nothing like Calvary Chapel in that day. It was the only place, so that all these young people would go to this crazy tent, and they're just making songs and melodies, and it was just so beautiful and so fresh. It was just a new awakening that was happening. Now, it would multiply and spread and influence far and wide. And I'll never forget the first time I heard Pastor Chuck teach, and then I walked up to him, and I said, wow, I changed my course and plans. I want to, where did you learn the Bible like that? I want to learn that. And, you know, he said, well, Ray, now I believe that actually, why don't you just move up to Costa Mesa and go through the Bible with me? I was like, okay. And so I go up there. And over the years, so then that's how we started, and this church that grew beyond my wildest dreams, and I always had him. And, you know, though he is, you know, infamous, famous around the world, and 1,600 pastors, and any time I called, he would pick up the phone.
Ray, how you doing? Love San Diego. How's Maranatha?
And I was just like, oh, it's Chuck! And I thought, man, I could always go to him in a pinch, in a crisis, in a time where I needed just counsel, wisdom, somebody to listen to pray with me. And I was so strengthened it would last for a long time afterwards. And I thought for sure he would be here when the Lord came. And he's not here. He's gone. And I'm looking around, going, where are all the guys? And, you know, as time has moved on, we see some of those, without maybe even realizing it, that we have gone through in our relationship even with God, and God little by little weaning us from that and saying, you don't need to trust in leaders. Because we got so many crises happening right now in this time. I mean, I start twitching when I check in on the news. Oh, what latest calamity? What's the latest shooting? What's the latest attack? What's good grief? It just seems crazy. And God is saying, and then the Lord ministered to me and he reminded me, he goes, son, do you remember what it was like in the late 60s and the early 70s when all this exciting Jesus movement was happening? Do you remember what was happening in the world? Do you remember the Vietnam War? Do you remember the protests? Do you remember what was happening on the college campuses and with the police and with students? Do you remember the assassinations of your president and then of Martin Luther King Jr.? And I was like, oh yeah, I guess I kind of forgot. And out of the midst of such chaos and terror, a beautiful, sweet revival, the outpouring of fire, and a movement began. He goes, son, it's just like that now. Things are not falling apart. Things are falling into place that I can take advantage and I can be lifted up if my people will call upon me. So I, a little bit like you, have been waiting for the leaders to get something going. And God has said, I don't need Moses or Aaron, as it were. My people can come directly to me. 2 Chronicles 7, verse 14 says, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land. I didn't realize it consciously, but how I was reading 2 Chronicles 7:14 was, if my leaders who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and get a movement going, then everything will happen. But that's not what it says. It says, if my people. So we keep waiting for some leader to start something, and God's saying, I'm ready to move. I'm God. I'm waiting on you. You don't need to go through someone to get something done. I am your father. I am with you. I am for you. And I'm ready to use and exercise my might and my power. I can create fire and I can bring water out of a rock and I can turn everything around right now. I'm just waiting for my sons and daughters to get on their knees, call out to me, and I will hear from heaven. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Amen.
Pastor Ray Bentley, with good encouragement from our final study in the book of Numbers here on Maranatha Radio. Now, today's presentation by Pastor Ray is available on CD. Contact us and mention Turning Point Lessons. It's available for just $7. And again, the title, Turning Point Lessons. And you can now get Pastor Ray's entire series in Numbers on a single CD. MP3s of every one of Pastor Ray's messages from this series on one compact disc. Order online at maranatharadio.com or address a letter to Maranatha Radio, 10752 Coastwood Road, San Diego, California, 92127. Well, Pastor Ray, we're making available your latest book, The Holy Land Key. What's the most surprising facet you uncover in your book? What brings the biggest wow when you tell people about this material?
Well, the first thing that comes to my mind is learning about the Feasts of the Lord. I think the church has done a great job of looking at the feasts in the spring that go from Passover, when Christ was crucified, to the resurrection, and then Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit fell. But there are three more feasts that are in the fall, and those three feasts point to and are fulfilled in Jesus Christ, and really are all about the second coming. They all point to the days I think we're living in right now, Dave, and I think people will be fascinated to learn more about these feasts, how they reveal more about Jesus Christ and the hope of his return.
You know, many New Testament believers look at the feasts as simply an historical fact, and they don't really actually pull that material into their day-to-day relationship with the Lord, but that really is a mistake, isn't it?
It is. The next feast to be fulfilled, it's all these allusions, really, to the return of Jesus Christ. And I think it's going to be mind-boggling for people to look into this and understand deeper layers that will ignite their faith and put fire in their soul for sharing the Lord.
All right. Well, Pastor Ray's book, The Holy Land Key, is available to Maranatha Radio listeners for just $10. So get a copy, write Maranatha Radio, 10752 Coastwood Road, San Diego, California, 92127. Or order it online at maranatharadio.com. Next time, join Pastor Ray as he moves into the book of Deuteronomy. More from God's Word next time on Maranatha Radio. Maranatha, bringing the message of Christ's soon return, the whole gospel to the whole world. Maranatha Radio with Pastor Ray Bentley is an outreach of Maranatha Chapel, 10752 Coastwood Road, San Diego, California, 92127.